We come to our second in prayer, and you may remember that at the commencement of last week, started by sharing with you from Karl Barth, who said, to clasp the hands in prayer is to begin an uprising against the disorder of this world. Powerful words, and Jeremy reminded us this morning already from James that prayer is powerful. And that is, if righteous people who pray, it's effective. It actually brings about change. It changes the hearts and minds of people. It brings people closer to God. It wins battles that we thought could never be won. And God acts on our behalf when we ask Him to do. But do we actually do that very well? Well, the question we have to ask ourselves, first of all, when we say that we're going to clasp our hands together in prayer, is what are we going to pray for? And last week we looked a little bit at the Lord's Prayer and what it means to pray through the Lord's Prayer and to know who God is, that He's close. He wants to be with you. He wants His kingdom to grow and He wants for you to be a part of it, and then to ask Him for the things that you need so that you may be ready and able to help every day in the kingdom of God. But when we pray against the disorder of the world, what disorder are we talking about? I mean, it assumes that there's something wrong with the world, and we know that there's something wrong with the world. Instinctively, we know that things aren't right. We can look around, and it could be even in our own life that things don't feel right, but we can see it in our own family. We can see it in our own networks. We can see it in our government, and we can see it in corporations. We can see it everywhere we look. We know there's disorder. But how could prayer help in the disorder of this world? Well, I wanted to focus on one particularly that has to do with praying with each other and how it can actually help us against one of the key disorders of this world. There's an epidemic that's going on at the moment, not the coronavirus, although that is terrible, but the epidemic is actually loneliness. That's what our culture is actually experiencing. That's a disorder of the world, because we're not meant to be lonely. We're meant to be people who are part of a community, part of a family, part of a loved set of friends, brothers and sisters, parents, children. That's how we're designed. We're designed after and patterned like the Creator Himself, who's Father, Son, Spirit, three in one, perfect community. And Jesus even prays that we could be one in community, like He is one with His Heavenly Father. That's the prayer of Jesus for us. What an amazing prayer that it is. But the truth is that in Australia, and these statistics may shock you, they're from the end of 2019, 1 in 4 Australian adults are lonely. That's a lot. You think about it, if you get onto a train, and you've got two levels to the train, usually it's got the two stairs, upstairs and downstairs. We only have to look down one half of one of those sides, and those number of people at least are lonely in the train, although if they catch the train, there could be a higher percentage, not really sure, but we don't know. But 1 in 4 are lonely, classify themselves as being lonely for 3 or more days a week. And if we say, how often do you feel lonely? Half of Australian adults say at least one day of the week they feel lonely. We're not talking about being alone. There are times when we're isolated and by ourselves, but we don't feel lonely. We're talking about that feeling of loneliness, of not only that there's no one about us, but there's no one who's noticing us, no one who cares for us. And you could do that in a crowded room and feel completely lonely. And you can be by yourself and feel not alone at all. Over half of Australia says they don't have someone that they can talk to at least sometimes. And it's worse for men, because they don't talk anyway about issues, so they don't talk as much as women. But also, interestingly, in Australia, younger people are feeling more lonely than our older folk. Now, that's different in other parts of the world. The UK, it's the other way around. Their older folk feel more lonely and are out of sync with people. But in Australia, it's the young, and it's actually increasingly more so the more that they use social media. So it's this interesting phenomenon where you have these more forms of communication and connection, and at the same time, you're feeling more lonely than ever. That's the culture in which you and I live and breathe. A culture that has loneliness of all the things that we could face. And I believe prayer to be one of the ways where we can fight against this epidemic. And we can't actually, you and I, we can't be good news to people or to a culture of loneliness if you and I live in the same way. In other words, if we come to church every week and we can still say that we feel lonely, then we're not caring for one another in the way that God had intended. Because he calls us into a family, not just as individuals, but as brothers and sisters in Christ. We cannot be good news to people if we ourselves don't embody and live and breathe that same good news. And the good news that church has for a society that desperately wants it, half of Australian adults want companionship, they want community, they feel lonely, and the church, I believe, is uniquely placed to be able to address that pressing need. If we live as Jesus intended. If you want to know what the community looks like, the vision is always Jesus. It's always undeniably, dangerously Jesus. That is the vision of community and the community that he put together. And he described his community like this. He says, look, there's greater love has no one than this, that a person would lay down their life for their friends. And then Jesus says, you're my friends when you do what I command. And then he says, I want you to follow this one new command. Love one another as I have loved you. We've talked before about the difference between how Jesus describes love compared to what people would say is a way of dealing in the society. Our society says, stick to the golden rule, you know, do unto others how you would have them do to you. Or if you're a 9-year-old, and I'm sure I've shared this before, do unto the others before they do it to you. But that's the golden rule. But Jesus doesn't say that. He says, do unto others as I have done to you. That's profoundly different, because what did Jesus ever do for us? Well, even though he was a king, he came and served and gave his life as a ransom for you and for me. He bought us forgiveness at the price of his life. He loved us. It's not that we love God, but God loved us and sent his one and only, unique, beautiful Son as a sacrifice for our sin. That's how Jesus loves us. And when Paul writes to the Philippians, that's why he wants to pray that. He says, look, when I hear about you, I rejoice. I'm so excited to hear about the community that's forming in Philippi. And he goes, and when I hear about it, and he hears it from Epaphroditus, one of his mates who's come from Philippi to tell him all about it, because he's in prison, he can't actually come visit. He says, when I hear it, I rejoice, and I'm always praying with joy for you. And then he says, this is my prayer. If you want to know what's the prayer that's bringing Paul joy, he says this, and we had it read to us, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may know God's will, that you may be able to see what's right, that you might have the fruit of the harvest of righteousness. In other words, what Paul says here is that the one thing I want to pray for that church, and I pray it with joy, is that they would love each other, that their love would abound. It's that word that means to overflow. We have this problem a lot at our house because we have, I don't know how many Tupperware containers we have, but we have a lot. I'm sure you have a Tupperware drawer somewhere. And it's always the case that sometimes you grab the lid first, and I believe, I don't know if this is true, I believe that when you lose a sock in the laundry, it ends up as a spare lid in the Tupperware container, but it's not the right size. Maybe that's you, maybe that's just me. But it means that you've picked a container that's almost too small. You're trying to put all of the extra casserole in it, and you can't get the lid on. Not only is it the wrong size, but it won't hold it in. That's the kind of love that Paul wants to spill over into the community. And we have to ask ourselves the question, if that's the vision of Jesus, if that's the prayer of Paul, is that our life? Is that our experience? Is that who we are in Christ? Abounding in love and striving together, the second reading, striving together in one spirit for the faith of the gospel. We contend for one another. We don't just abound in love, but we stand alongside each other and we fight for each other. Not fight each other, fight for each other. We contend. We wrestle as Epaphroditus is described later in chapter 3, he wrestles for the people in prayer. So if the church can somehow reveal even just a glimmer of the vision of Jesus, of his community, Jesus actually says, they will know that you are my followers when you have love for each other. In other words, it's one of the core missions of the church. One of the core missions of the church is to reveal Jesus, and the way we can do that is through community. And that's why Paul wants for that community to be a community of love. That's why he wants that community to be a community that is focused and together. But what would it look like in prayer? Well, we've already heard one this morning, but this is what love looks like when we come to prayer. First question, can I pray for you? That is a question of love to another person. It's a question of saying, whatever I might have planned, whatever I might have had designed to do today, I want to stop and I want to bring your concerns before God. That's love. And the second question is, can you pray for me? That is a harder question, really. Because we might find it hard to reach out to other people, but we're even terrible at letting others in. And yet, letting others in is also an act of love. To let people see how we really are, so that they might minister to us. They're the two questions that love looks like in prayer. Can I pray for you? And can you pray for me? Wouldn't it be a wonderful place to be if we were people who could support each other in prayer like that, who could celebrate with each other when we know that we've been praying and contending with another person in a particular issue in their life, and it's answered? Just not the one person gets to celebrate, but everyone gets to celebrate. Or if you're praying for something and God says no and it's a tragedy, we get to grieve and mourn with you in a way that we wouldn't if we hadn't been bringing these things to God and realizing how hard it is that the answer was not what you were looking for. We want to be people who can do that together. And if you want to see a picture of it in the Bible, there's a simple one in Exodus 17. It's a strange passage. I read it a few weeks ago now. But it's the Israelites wandering through the desert and they stumble into an army of the Amalekites. And it says that there was a mountain nearby and Moses went up that mountain and it says that he held his hands high like this, praying to God for this battle. And it says when he had his hands up that the battle went well. It says, but when he got tired, because I don't know if you've ever held your hands up for a long time, but they do get tired. Says, when your hands got tired, if his hands started to drop, they started to lose the battle. And so it says that Aaron on one side and a guy called Hur on the other side, guy called Hur, that's strange, isn't it? So that they would hold his arms up. And they held his arms up for the rest of the day until the battle was won. You want to know what love looks like in prayer? It looks like that. It looks like someone who's going through a battle and you're standing right next to them and you say, I'm with you. I stand with you. I want to share this with you. But why should we do that? Well, we've talked about the epidemic of loneliness. We've also talked about what the church should look like. But ultimately, we're imperfect. We always fall short of what God has intended for us. And that's okay because we're people who are broken and church is made up of broken people and everyone here is kind of weird and that's normal. So how do we actually battle it? Well, we need to look for the real factors, don't we? And the real factors that actually people understand to be the cause of loneliness are two that are so important to our culture. This is the byproduct, really, loneliness, of two other things, and one of them is individualism. That is, that we're told from very, very young age that all that matters is my rights and who I am and what I can do. And so no one should step on my rights. I have the right to do this. I have the right to do that. And it's all about me. And the second one matches it perfectly. That's individualism, but the second one is consumerism, where we say, I am identified by what I have. And so when you put these two together, you get one goal. I'm an individual and I'm going to use my life to consume and to take and to build up so that people can know who I am. You guess what you get? You get independence. That's the goal in our culture, to be independent of anyone. Don't have to rely on anyone, don't have to need anyone. And guess what happens? You're lonely. And you fight to the top. You end up alone with no one. And that's what causes our loneliness. Now, if the church isn't mirroring what Jesus has for us, maybe it's because some of these things have come into our life as well. That when we come to church, when we come to meet with other Christians, that it's what I want, it's my rights that are the most important. Or when I come, I want to have what I want, my consuming, what I need. And there's all sorts of things that happen when we bring that into church. If we come as an individual looking to take all the time, we won't find community. We won't even see other people because we're so consumed with our own person. And the truth is, in the West, our churches are much like that. And so people will say things like, I'm changing churches because I don't like something about this one and I think this other one does it better. It sounds like changing plumbers, which is exactly what it is. But it's not community. So in a short time left, I'm just going to talk about how could we rebuild it. If the epidemic is loneliness and God has given us a vision of Jesus that shows community that actually is a place where loneliness should never exist, and yet it does, how could we rebuild it in our own place here through prayer? Well, the world needs to see Jesus, and that's the vision of Jesus. He wants us to be able to reflect him. Well, the first thing that we need to do is to become a people of prayer that fights individualism. It's not going to happen today. This one talk is not going to suddenly change the way that we work together. And it is going to be costly. It's going to be sacrificial because if you want to fight individualism, that means giving up my rights for the health and longevity of another. For their good. Just like Jesus said, love as I have loved you. It's costly. It's sacrificial. It's hard work. But we can keep moving towards it, the direction of it. And so we have to ask ourselves, one of the ways that we can do this is to pray with each other. And so ask this question, is there anyone whose arms you're lifting up? Is there anyone going through a battle that you're standing alongside and they know that you're praying with them? Or if you're actually going through a battle, who is that person to you? Who is standing with you? Who is praying with you? If you want to break down individualism, this is one way that we can do it. To actually pray with each other. The second thing that I want to say is besides becoming a people of prayer that fight against that by demonstrating it, the second thing we need to do is not let, and I have to say this twice because I had to read it twice this week, don't let the perfect be an enemy of the good. When I say don't let the perfect be an enemy of the good, that's when we have a dream of what things should be like. And that dream is so consuming that it actually destroys what we have. What we have is good, it's not perfect. But sometimes we can have such an exalted view of what we want and what we can see that it actually destroys what we currently have. That's when the perfect is the enemy of the good. So that's why Paul prays and hopes that he hears, when he hears about them, that they are living as one, because he recognises how easy it is to splinter up community. In fact, in chapter 4, there's a couple of ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, beautiful names for children. Euodia and Syntyche, they are fighting, and Paul says, I need you to agree with each other. I need you to show friendship, because otherwise the gospel is hurt. The change that Jesus brought is being denied by the way you live with each other. So let's just say, don't let the perfect get in the way of the good. In other words, we will progress. We'll never make it perfection, but we will progress, and let's fight towards that. And if there was a church that needed it, that had room in order to try and build community, it's Philippi. And I've shared this with you before, very briefly. Acts chapter 16 says, the first three people who come into the church at Philippi, one, Lydia, who's a high-end fashion designer, so she could be like the Real Housewives of ancient Rome. You've got a slave girl who's possessed by a devil. She's got no power. She's exploited and abused. She becomes a Christian. And then the third one is a jailer. It's just a bloke who's probably towards the end of his work life. He's just making ends meet for his family. He also falls asleep on the job. But that's another story. But the three of those are the people who constitute this church. And here we are saying, love each other. Could you imagine how hard it must be when they're those so different? But that's the power of the gospel. That's the power of understanding who Jesus is and what he's done for us, that those distinctions disappear. But it's not easy. It's hard work. It's costly. Sacrificial. But let's not let the perfect get in the way of the good that might be happening. The third thing that I wanted to very quickly say was we need to try and ruthlessly destroy individualism in our own life. Let me explain two ways to do that. Just as we ask, can I pray for you, can you pray for me? One of the ways that we know that we're individualistic is because we're terrible at asking for help. And interestingly, especially mature Christians are terrible at asking for help. They usually say, I've got faith, I've got God. Well, I want to say you've got us as well. It's surprising how often those whom we would see as the most mature Christians choose to fight their battles alone. Now, I don't know why. It might be because they want to be seen in a particular way, or they're embarrassed at the failure, or I don't know what it is. And I know that I throw myself into this category. I don't want to tell people that I need something, that I'm in need of help. But if we want to fight this, we're going to have to learn to ask someone for help. Actually going to have to allow someone to come alongside you and not push them away. Because when we block other people, we're actually denying the possibility of the Holy Spirit using another person and their gifts and abilities to minister to you. Let's learn to ask for help. And the second thing to break down individualism is to ask others if they need help. We're pretty good at asking others, are they okay? But not so good at picking up whether they're answering truthfully. But I want to say that Jesus gives us to each other for a reason. It's so that we can hold each other's arms. And so let's learn to ask for help and to ask others, are they okay? Three pretty simple things to try and do. To become a people of prayer that fights against individualism, to focus on the good and not perfect, and to destroy individualism in our own life. Because the end result is a people who are welcoming, a people who have hospitality, a people who, when someone new walks in, says, these people truly love one another. And prayer is the power that will bring that community, that solidarity. So let's finish our time by praying. Heavenly Father, I do want to thank you and praise you for the church at Philippi, just such a bunch of different people, and yet it's one of those few that Paul says was an amazing place of unity and strength, of holding on to the gospel, of friendship across all kinds of divides. Father, it's just one of those little pictures of what Jesus had intended. And Father, we ask that you would help us to be another picture of what Jesus had intended when he said to love each other. Help us to connect our practice of prayer to the point of praying for and with one another, that we might do that as often as we can, that we might be those who can ask for help and be those who can say, can I pray for you? Father, it's not easy, but we ask that you would break it down in us because we are stronger together. And you've given us each other for a purpose. So help us to do that, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.